The title of today's sermon is Mystery of Israel. There are very few people in the world who know or care who Israel is. It's a shame because the true identity of Israel is the key to unlocking so much of God's Word. The nation of Israel and its Israelitish people are a remarkable mystery to almost everyone. The Israelitish people descended from our patriarch, Abraham. If you take notes, brethren, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 12, it refers to the fact that the faith of our father Abraham. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 7 as we begin today. The kingdom of God will be comprised by Abraham's children. And Abraham's children are generally referred to as Israel. The Bible reveals that Israel is God's chosen people. We read in Deuteronomy 7 and in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you," speaking of Israel, "nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people." Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." A great majority of people today incorrectly believe that all Israelites are Jews. Let's go to Genesis chapter 41. We know that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers down into Egypt. And while he was down there, Joseph had two sons, two boys born to him down in Egypt. And upon these two boys, when they were grown men, Jacob bestowed the birthright blessing. It had gone from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and then it sort of skips Joseph and goes directly to Ephraim and Manasseh. And we read in Genesis 41 and 51, "And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, 'He has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house.'" So Manasseh means forgetful. Verse 52, "And the name of his second boy, called he Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful." That's what Ephraim means, fruitful. And it has great meaning because Ephraim is a fruitful nation. "Made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Genesis 48 and verse 13. And here we see the birthright blessing being bestowed. "And Joseph took them both," Ephraim and Manasseh, "Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel." Now this is his father Jacob, whose name has been changed to Israel, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. Now this is very much for a purpose because, as we just saw, Manasseh is the firstborn. He's the oldest. He should receive the birthright blessing. But I want you to read closely here. Notice what Jacob does. Jacob, who's now called Israel. "Jacob crisscrossed his hands in giving the birthright blessing. He did not reach straight out as Joseph fully expected him to do." Genesis 48 and verse 14. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head," reaching over to the other side, over towards the left, "who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head," reaching over to the right, "guiding his hands willingly." This was not an accident, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Verse 15, "And he blessed Joseph as well and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day.'" Now right here, brethren, is where we will see the biblical origin of the United States and Great Britain. It goes this far back into the scriptures. Verse 16, "The angel," and that's the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, "the angel which redeemed me from all evil," Jacob says, "bless the lads, and let my name be named on them." Right, read that closely, brethren, in verse 16. That is saying that Ephraim and Manasseh would henceforth be known as Israel. We're talking about the mystery of Israel that the world little understands. "Let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth, We know that that has taken place. We know that Israel is a great multitude in the earth today. People in the world make the common mistake of thinking that all biblical references to Israel apply to the Jews, and it throws them off. It throws them off terribly. So please do not confuse the modern state of Israel over in Palestine in the Middle East with the prophetic Israel of the Bible. Almost every TV evangelist thinks that the Bible prophecies refer to the modern Jewish country over there in the Middle East. And you know what? That single mistake closes the Bible off from their understanding. They cannot understand the scriptures. And yet, way down deep inside of them, everyone seems to know that God has some connection to Israel, but between the anti-Semitism that exists in the world, the secular godlessness, they don't even want to stop and consider what or who Israel really is. And so they're stalemated. They're locked. They can't go forward. It is especially confusing for so-called Christians because the Bible is centered on the people of Israel. And the Bible is only concerned with other nations around the world as they come into dealings with Israel. The world is hopelessly confused about the history and prophecy of Israel. It's a big mystery to them. And that's unfortunate because without a right understanding with regard to who Israel is, it's not possible to know of God's plan for mankind. It's not possible to know of man's incredible human potential. I grew up believing in God, but believing that when I died, I would go to heaven if I was good. Then I heard Herbert W. Armstrong speaking on the subject of the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy. And for the first time in my life, I realized that God had a great plan for our nation and its peoples. It was a vast revelation to me. It was a new understanding. And it caused a major change in the paradigm of my faith system, who and what I believed and where I was going and what I was thinking. I realized for the first time that God was a hands-on God, guiding, directing, actively bringing his plan to fruition. It was a great awakening for me, as they would say today. It was an epiphany. I woke up and I understood something big is going on because God is dealing with the United States. He's dealing with Great Britain. He's working things out here below. I thought before that God was remote and, oh, he kind of loved us. But it was all far away. All of a sudden, God came into the presence, a very active God. That one World Tomorrow radio broadcast changed my life. I received an email this morning from one of the brethren who experienced the exact same thing, and I want to share a part of it with you, and I'll read. My initial introduction into the Worldwide Church of God was by reading the United States and British Commonwealth in prophecy. The very facts hit me like a ton of bricks. I fell on my knees. I realized that God was revealing something momentous to me through no effort of my own, but because God chose to show me his great truth. To this day, I marvel that God chose the weakest of the world, precisely me. I watch science shows and see how scientists struggle with such subjects as time, the so-called Big Bang theory, our place in the universe. And for all their knowledge and genius, they have only used that knowledge to enhance their own pride. And the email goes on. I wanted to share that with you, brethren. Yes, Israel was chosen by God for a distinct purpose. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Israel is a major part of the plan of God. What lies ahead for Israel? What lies ahead for the people of Israel? The immediate outlook is bleak indeed. Israel, including the United States of America, England, and the English-speaking peoples around the world, are about to go into destruction, about to go into ruin, being vanquished, subjugated, defeated with national captivity and deportation again for sin and non-belief in our Creator God. Israel's gone into captivity for these same exact sins before. Sabbath breaking, idolatry. They were carried away into captivity. Israel was carried away. Judah was carried away. It's going to happen again, brethren, and in the immediate future. And yet again, Israel will be restored to glory. Now that's what we don't look at today. Israel will be restored to glory. That's the mystery of Israel. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. Please turn with me here because we're going to be looking at a number of things that God shows to us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Notice that. This is talking about future tense, prophecy. And they, Israel, shall be my people. The Muslims do not know our God. The Buddhists or the Hindus do not know our God. Even the Americans and the Englishmen have rejected our God. Jeremiah 31 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. When you read words like everlasting love coming out of the mouth of God, understand you can believe that. You can rely on that. God has loved Israel with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We see how God's working with Israel. Verse 4. Again I will build thee. We've seen Israel destroyed and built up. America is going to be destroyed. England is going to be destroyed. But they will be built again. Again I will build thee, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with the tabarets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. It's going to be a good time again. Verse 5, you shall yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as common things. Verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise, let us go up into Zion, unto the Lord our God. There's deep meaning in that verse. These are prophecies of the New Testament, the New Covenant, Church of God. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob. Again, Jacob is Israel. And shout among the chief of the nations, publish you, praise you, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So we know that many, many in the United States are going to be killed, tortured, destroyed, ruined, deported. But here's the prayer, and here's the future, and here's the prophecy. Save thy people, the remnant of Israel. That's exactly what God's going to do. Verse 8, behold, I will bring them from the north country. This is talking about in the almost immediate future when the people, the survivors of the tribulation, are carried away into tribulation to work out the remaining days of the tribulation in the mines and in the manufacturing plants and in the hell holes of pagan and heathen countries around the world. That's where they're going to be carried. Some of them are referred to as the north country. So God says, I'll bring them from the north country. I'll gather them from the coasts of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travails with child together, a great company shall return thither. So it's not just going to be one or two. God's going to save a lot of the remnant of Israel to start over in the millennium. A new people, the people of Israel, all through the 1,000 years. Verse 9. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Remember, Jacob switched his hands, so now Ephraim's the firstborn instead of Manasseh, who would have been the natural firstborn. Verse 10. Notice this verse closely. Follow with me, word for word, brethren. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it unto the isles afar off. Think about the isles, the islands all around the world. The Philippines, maybe Hawaii. Go over to Crete. Go around the world, think of all the islands. And say, this is speaking of God, he that scattered Israel will gather him. Brethren, you can't find more encouragement than that. God is going to scatter us for our national sins. And yet God will gather Israel again. I will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Brethren, I fear that even the people of God are not hearing these words. They're not looking into the scriptures. They don't have the foundation that we should have in the knowledge and understanding of the way of God. Verse 11, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. God's paid for Jacob. Jesus Christ's blood has covered the sins of the world. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Who's stronger than America? Who's stronger than Great Britain? Brethren, recognize it. The moral decadence of the United States of America and Britain have robbed us of our national strength. The enemy is stronger than we are. It's only a matter of a very short time, and bang, sudden destruction will come upon us. You can put in your notes 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. God says sudden destruction is coming upon us. Continuing in Jeremiah 31 and verse 12. Therefore, they shall all come and sing in the height of Zion. When you see Zion, think of the New Testament, Church of God, converted brethren. They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young flock of the herd and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. It's going to be a beautiful world tomorrow. A wonderful world tomorrow. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and older together. For I will turn their mourning, their sorrow, their weeping, their crying, into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Yes, a very sorrowful time is just ahead of us. We are going through it. There is no getting around it, brethren. Verse 14. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. I should clarify here, for those who are new in understanding, that there is a way around it. God will protect a people for his purposes. There will be some that avoid the great tribulation as a warning to those who are caught in the great tribulation for not living their faith right now, for not laying their lives down for one another. Verse 31, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. That's the same new covenant that we talk about in the New Testament, not the old covenant that we saw back in the wilderness. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Right there, brethren, where it says, the days come. That day is here for the church of God. We have entered the new covenant in Christ. We live according to the rules of the kingdom. Even now, verse 32, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This is verse 33. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more everyone his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Verse 35. Let me explain what's going on here in verse 35. God says, do you know who I am? I'm the creator God. I put the sun in the sky. I put the moon up there. I put the stars in the universe. That's the one that's giving you these promises about Israel. Thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divides the seas when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36. If those ordinances depart from before me, what God has said is going to happen with Israel, says the Lord, then all the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me. God says, yeah, if the universe comes to a screeching halt and there's no more sun and there's no more moon and there's no more stars and God doesn't exist, then Israel will cease being a nation before me. But otherwise, God says, and you have to understand what's being done here. God is saying, it is a sure thing. Israel will rise at the hand of God. Verse 37, for thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. That can't be done. So God's going to be merciful to Israel. If we were to read on here in Jeremiah, we don't have time today. You can do this in your own private Bible study. We would see that it is an eternal covenant with Israel that God is speaking about. God has great, positive, definite, long-range plans for Israel. When Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, when he was a man on the earth, began confirming this new covenant with his disciples and with those who were hearing his words, the Israelites, the Jews in general, did not want to have anything to do with him, nothing at all. Put this in your notes, John 1:11. It says, Jesus came unto his own, the Israelites, and his own received him not. They didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. However, Paul shows that God has not disowned Israel completely for their unbelief, even though when Jesus Christ, Creator God, the one who married Old Testament Israel, the one who is the creator of Israel, the one who made the covenant with Israel, when he came to this earth, Israel would have nothing to do with him. And yet God, in his love and his mercy, is not going to cut Israel off forever. Let's go over to Romans 11. In Romans 11, Paul speaks of those who were led by God's Holy Spirit as though they were of an olive tree. He uses this analogy of an olive tree. And let's understand, brethren, Israel was broken off of the olive tree because of unbelief, and others were grafted in because of their true belief. We know that Paul went to the Gentiles. That was his job. And there were Gentile converts that will be in the kingdom of God. And the Jews to whom Christ came missed out on that opportunity. So Paul expresses it this way. The Jews who should have been on the olive tree, those branches were broken off, and these Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree. For the first time, when God's Holy Spirit was poured out on the church brethren at that first New Testament Pentecost, man was able to confront the problems and evils of the world with their newly acquired spiritual nature. For the first time, one of the lessons that the Bible teaches us is that Israel of old was unable to keep the commandments of God because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. And here's the way that it worked. First, Jesus overcame the world. And then, by sending his Spirit into his church, it became possible for man to also overcome the world for the first time. Within God's church, brethren, our calling, the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that we are so privileged to receive, our calling should never be a source of personal pride. But sometimes it is. We can easily get to thinking that we're better than those people out there in the world, even better than those Jews who have so much understanding. They put Jesus to death, and they don't understand what we have, and they don't have God's Holy Spirit. We're better than them. They come short of the truth. Brethren, that's a wrong attitude. God makes it clear that Israel is not lost forever. They're not lost because of their sins that caused them to go into captivity. They're not eternally lost because they would not recognize Jesus Christ in his day. And they're not lost because they are rejecting God in this end time. And Paul explains it this way. Romans 11 and verse 11. Here's how Paul is going to say it. He's talking about this olive tree and who's attached and who's not. And so he says in verse 11, I say then, have they, speaking of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall forever? Are they out of the picture? Have they just fallen, disqualified, removed out of God's sights forever? And the answer is absolutely not. The translation that you see in the King James, God forbid, is not a good translation. I prefer something like no way or absolutely not. Continuing in verse 11. Paul says, but rather through their fall, that's through Israel's fall, they fell, they sinned, they didn't recognize Christ. Through their fall, salvation is made available to the Gentiles. It has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them, Israel, to jealousy. So what Paul is saying, and he had the great wisdom of God through God's Holy Spirit, but what Paul is saying that by disqualifying themselves temporarily from the truth of God and from conversion, the Israelites made way for the Gentiles to come in and take their place because God was going to have a people. God's going to have a number that will be filled up. And so when the Gentiles become converted with God's Holy Spirit, become the people of God, and as we shall see, become children of Abraham, making them Israel. They are grafted in. They become literally Israel. Then that will provoke the flesh and blood Israel to jealousy. That's what Paul's saying in verse 11. He clarifies it some more, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, the Israelites, falling from grace and knowledge and truth and opportunity for conversion, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, riches of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, as the Israelites are diminished, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more glorious their fullness. If it's a good thing that God worked it out this way, that Israel would slack off and the Gentiles would have this tremendous opportunity, if that was glorious, how much more glorious is it going to be when Israel comes to the truth, comes to the knowledge of God, comes to conversion? How much more their fullness, he says in verse 12. So, what lies ahead for Israel, brethren? What lies ahead for the people of Israel? The answer is that Israel will be restored to the glorious fullness that God promised to Abraham. We don't see that yet. It's hopeless right now. God is being taken out of the courts. God is being taken out of the White House. God is being taken out of the schools. God is being taken out of America and every English-speaking nation around the world. Drop down a little bit to verse 25, Romans 11 and verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Let's understand what's going on here, Paul says. Lest you should be wise in your own conceit. There's that pride again. You know, don't get puffed up. Don't be wise in your own conceit, thinking, I know this, and other people don't know it, so I'm way up here, and they're trash beneath my feet, way down there. God has no room in his church for this hierarchy kind of thing, this tier-separated kind of party division that goes on in the church. God has no place for that. Yes, there is a lot of it in God's church. And when you see it, stand up. Wake up your brethren to the fact that Paul says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Brethren, that's pride. That blindness, so he's explaining, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. So once the number of Gentiles is filled up in God's mind, when it's full and the time of the Gentile is complete, then it's going to be Israel's time again. God's going to restore Israel. That's the mystery of Israel. Their future is yet just in the future, just barely ahead of us. That means that a greater day is yet coming for Israel. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. What an incredible statement. Think of America and say, all of America will be saved. Think of England and say, all England will be saved. And go through the English-speaking nations around the world and say, they'll all be saved. As it is written, Paul says in verse 26. And here he's quoting Isaiah. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, Jacob is Israel. God will turn away ungodliness from Israel. That's what God's going to do. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He's going to rule from Jerusalem. And that's when Israel will prosper and develop and flourish and be grafted back in to the rightful olive tree. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them. So this is what God is saying through Isaiah in verse 27. This is my covenant with them. God's eternal covenant. Israel is not lost forever. When I shall take away their sins. In error, the Israelites, the Jews, they thought they were God's people. You know that what Jesus ran into with the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of his day? They thought they were sitting on cloud nine. Same thing that we see in the Church of God today, that people are all puffed up because of positions and power that they have in the church. They thought they were God's people, and they thought that the others were not. The Israelites thought that the Gentiles were not. The Jews opposed the Gentiles. As you study the teachings of Paul, you see how the Judaizers followed him around on his heels, just persecuting him and destroying his work everywhere that he went. Continuing in verse 28. As concerns the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The Israelites were the enemies of the Gentiles. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But that's not the way God looks at it. Second half of verse 28. But as touching the election, this is the plan of God, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. See, God still has tremendous plans for the Israelites in the future. Verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God, speaking about this covenant God has with Israel, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. In other words, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God called Israel to this eternal covenant, and they will be there. God did not make a mistake in choosing the Israelites. It is we men who make mistakes. That's what Paul says. We men are the ones who make the mistakes. Verse 30. For as you can almost see Paul pointing the finger at the Gentiles, for as you in times past have not believed God, none of the Gentiles believed God in the past, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. See, if God was just working with the Israelites, none of these Gentiles would have known the truth of God and been called to conversion. In the same way that you were sinners and unbelievers out there, and yet now you've obtained God's mercy through their unbelief, even so, verse 31, even so have these, the Israelites, also now not believe that through your mercy, the mercy that the Gentiles are now receiving, they also may obtain mercy. Paul likes to do this juggling act and this balancing act, one against the other, and he plays it off just beautifully. So when they didn't receive mercy, you did. When you receive mercy, then they'll receive mercy. And this goes on in Paul's mind, and he puts it to pen, and it's a beautiful thing. Verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jews, Gentiles, Israelites, everybody in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. A tremendous lesson if you to understand the mystery of Israel. You must understand the inestimable mercy of God. How much mercy does God have? It's greater than the east is from the west. Verse 33, Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. What an incredible thing God is doing so that Israel will rise again from the ashes like a phoenix. It's God's eternal covenant that's being worked out here. Man, Paul could sure put it together. God told Abraham, and you can put this in your notes, back in Genesis 15 and verse 5, now look towards the heaven, Abraham, and count the stars. God had taken Abraham out on a night to be much observed, and he said, count the stars. And there were zillions of stars in the sky. It was a beautiful, dark night and clear. If you're able to count them, if you're able to number them, and he said unto him, so shall your children be. We have not gotten to the number of children that will have Abraham as their father. So shall your children be. Look at the stars in the sky. God put them out there to give us that infinite looking number, impossible to grasp with our human mind. God made an unconditional, everlasting covenant with Abraham, and he passed it on to Isaac, and then he passed it on to Jacob, whose name is Israel. The nation of Israel descended from our patriarch, Abraham. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 30. But brethren, God knows the end from the beginning. We're getting closer to the end. God speaks of a time in the yet future, just ahead of us, beyond the blessings that we have enjoyed. We've enjoyed great blessings in America. Great Britain has enjoyed great blessings. And beyond the curses that are just now beginning to come upon us. We read in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon us, the blessings and the curse, or the cursings, which I have set before you, and you shall," notice this is yet future tense, even right now, today, brethren, this is future tense, "and you shall call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord your God has driven you." You see what's yet ahead for us? We're going to be deported, taken out of our country, carried off to nations where we don't understand their language, the scripture says. Verse 2, "and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice." Isn't that fantastic? That after being driven to the four winds around the world, God will pull the Israelitish people, the survivors of the Holocaust of the future, of the tribulation, pull them back together, "and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice." That's something that hadn't been going on in the past. "According to all that I commanded you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul," verse 3, "that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity," save you out of the captivity that you've been carried away into captivity, like ancient Israel was carried away into captivity in the past. We know that happened. We know where they were carried. We know what they went through. Do we know that that's suddenly going to come upon us again? God is going to turn that captivity and have compassion on us, have compassion on you, and will return and gather you from the nations whither the Lord your God hath scattered you. Let's go to Isaiah 11. We've been quoting some of those verses from Paul. And let's go to Isaiah 11 and verse 11. That's where we'll start. There's so much in these verses, brethren, we cannot get it into one message. "And it shall come to pass in that day," Isaiah 11:11, "that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left." Notice that, the second time. We know that God went to Babylon and recovered some of his people and brought them back to build the wall and build the temple again. He's going to recover them again, "which shall be left." This is after the tribulation and after the final captivity. Verse 12, "and he shall set up an ensign for the nations." It's going to be a signpost. It's going to be a sign that says, "Stop here, assemble here, Israel. He shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel." That's the ones that are still alive. That's those who have gone through a horrible, tortuous tribulation. "He shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." So we see that the Jews are also going to go into this captivity in the end time. Turn over a few pages to Isaiah chapter 14. God says that Israel is never, never, ever going to be out of the picture. Israel will never be out of his plan. The days for Israel are yet ahead. Isaiah 14 and verse 1. "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob," that's Israel, "the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel," that's future tense, "and shall set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob," verse 2, "and the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives, whose captives they were." Things are going to be reversed from the way they were during the tribulation. Those who brought Israel into captivity shall then be the servants and the handmaids. "And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors." And they're not going to rule over their oppressors in the same way that the oppressors ruled over them. It's going to be with kindness and judgment and justice, because they will have God's Holy Spirit at that time. Verse 3, "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from your hard bondage wherein you were made to serve. Those are going to be a bad 3.5 years, brethren. That you shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. So you can see there in verse 4, you can see who the oppressor is, has to do with Babylon. And you go to Revelation and read about who's going to be from Babylon and who's going to be doing the oppressing of Israel in those last days. Verse 5, and the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Babylon won't hold Israel captive anymore. Verse 6, he who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hinders. Verse 7, the whole earth is at rest. Wow, what a picture. Can you imagine no wars anywhere on the face of the earth and is quiet? What a beautiful verse. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing like little children do when they're so happy. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at you and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirs up the dead for thee. So he's talking about resurrections. Even all the chief ones of the earth, it is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. Verse 10, all they that shall speak and say unto you, or thou also become weak as we are weak, or you become like unto us. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of your violins, the worm is spread under you, and the worms cover you. Brethren, God has not covenanted with the other nations as he has with Abraham and the descendants of Abraham, Israel. All of God's promises have been made to Abraham and to the children of Abraham. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Just grab a few pages and turn back to Isaiah 43. Just a couple of these. You can put these in your notes if you don't have time to turn there. Isaiah 43, 21. This people, speaking of Israel, have I formed for myself, God says. They shall show forth my praise. See, Israel shall yet show forth the praise of God. They're not showing forth the praise of God in America today, nor in England. God is despised. He is spit upon. Another chapter, Isaiah 44 and verse 7, God says, I appointed the ancient people, speaking of Israel. God's promises to Abraham were both physical and spiritual in nature. Genesis chapter 12. The spiritual promise of a Savior and a Messiah was only the beginning of the spiritual promise. God's promises are spiritual in nature, and they are great promises. And the promise of Jesus Christ coming is a great promise. And yet the spiritual promise goes beyond that to us today and to Israel beyond. Genesis 12 and verse 1. God told Abram 7 generations after the flood of Noah. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, into a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. So this is God's promise to Abram. Let's go back there and just try to move back, and we don't know about all of this that happens in the future to Israel. Let's just see what God is saying to Abram. How did Abram hear this? God says, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Now, when Abraham heard that, I can hardly believe that he could imagine how tremendous the blessings would be. Verse 3, God says, I'll bless them that bless you, I'll curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's a big blessing. All the families in the entire earth will be blessed through you, Abram. God would use Israel to accomplish his will. Abraham could hardly understand this. The promises to Abram were at first to be national and physical and temporal in scope, but would culminate in the promise, the spiritual promise, that was personal, spiritual, and eternal in nature. Genesis 22 and verse 18, God says to Abram, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is the voice of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, because Paul explains so much of this to us that we would have never put together if God hadn't inspired Paul to put this together for us. No man can bless all the nations of the earth. This is talking about a spiritual fulfillment of the promise of God to Abram. All nations, including the Gentiles, will be blessed eventually. These promises apply to the house of God right now. Paul explained this to the Galatians. Galatians 3 and verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. You see, God knew when he was writing it down where he was going with his great plan. And so Paul very eloquently says, the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham. So this is the gospel that Abraham is hearing. This good news of the coming kingdom of God and all nations being blessed and this spiritual seed, which we'll see is Jesus Christ the Messiah. That was the gospel being preached unto Abraham, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. Verse 29. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now this is where we find out that the Gentiles are worked in. When a Gentile who is not an Israelite by a blood birth, when he believes in Jesus Christ, when God calls a Gentile, grants him repentance, and he believes in Jesus Christ, and he lays down the man of sin in the watery grave, and he comes up new, and he receives God's Spirit, he becomes Abraham's seed, a true Israelite, a spiritual Israelite, according to the promise. Verse 16, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Let's go back to Genesis again, brethren. Jesus Christ is that one seed. He's the son of Abraham and the son of God. The year before Abraham's 100th birthday. Can you imagine? Abraham is almost 100 years old. He's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and he said in Genesis 17, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be perfect. Abraham's almost 100 years old. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Well, it's time to get started, it seems like. He's 99 years old. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. He's 99 years old. Look at the power of God. Here, God has expanded his promise from making Abraham into a great nation that we saw a while ago in Genesis 12 and verse 2. I don't want you to miss this, brethren. To many nations. Remember in Genesis 12 and verse 2, he said, you'll be a father of a great nation. Now he's going to be many nations. So there's something going on here. Genesis 17 and verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations of you. And kings shall come out of you. Verse 7. Genesis 17 and verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and your seed, this time it's plural, after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. He is talking about Israel there. God is working through Israel, this great nation of Israel. Over and over again, God lifts them up and brings them up. What lies ahead, we must ask ourselves, for Israel, the people of Israel? Israel, without God's Holy Spirit, was unable to solve the problems and the evils of the world in their day. And we know there are surprisingly few references to the New Covenant when we look into the New Testament, the New Testament books in the Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. When Jesus completes the confirmation of the covenant, it'll set the stage for the salvation of all mankind. But in particular, the salvation of Israel. We're speaking about Israel, those people today, the Israelitish people. Hebrews 8, breaking into the thought here in verse 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 8, in the middle of the verse. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. We know they failed, they sinned, they couldn't do it because they didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is the new covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, after those days. Brethren, there is a new covenant yet coming for the people of Israel, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Israel will yet be the people of God. Verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. They've been unrighteous. America has been horribly unrighteous. So has England and the rest of the nations. But God says he will be merciful. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. What a great God who can forget the horrible sins that men, the atrocities that men commit on each other. God revealed his holy law to the nation of Israel. Had they kept it, as they promised to do, incredible wealth and blessings would have been forthcoming. Another reason that God gave Israel his law was to demonstrate to them that without his Holy Spirit, they would go astray. They would not choose to be a righteous nation. The law of God is a test. It's a test of obedience to see if a man will choose God's way or if he'll choose his own way. And without God's Holy Spirit, man is selfish. Man chooses his own way. Ancient Israel was established in their land with Jesus Christ as their king. Yes, Jesus was the first king of Israel in the Old Testament. We say Saul. Nope. You read the scriptures. It says Jesus Christ, the Lord, was their king before Saul. Ancient Israel was established in their land with Jesus as their king, and they went into various captivities anyway. They wouldn't follow Jesus Christ. Look at how many times Jesus came to the rescue of Israel in the 325 years of the book of Judges alone. Over and over, Israel went through this same cycle. They would sin, and then they would find themselves in slavery and servitude. And then there would be supplication. They would appeal to God, oh God, save us. And then there would be salvation, only to repeat the cycle again. Sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. The scriptures are replete with examples of how God has often raised up his people, restored their strength and their knowledge, only to step back a short distance in order to see who would remain faithful to him and who would drift back into the world. And over again, man has drifted back into the world. Let's talk about history for a second. We know that Jesus Christ came to this earth about 2,000 years ago. Some 721 years prior to the time of Christ, the iniquity of Israel came to the full. God says, I have had it. I've had it. God allowed Israel to be conquered and vanquished to the extent it was so great, their captivity, their loss, that they even forgot who they were. They lost their national identity. In Leviticus 26, if you'll turn there, brethren, they were carried northward and westward into Europe and Britain, as God had prophesied they would be. They forgot that they were Israel. God had prophesied that he would punish them seven times over for their sins. In Leviticus 26 and verse 17, we read where God tells them ahead of time. He says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. That's if you sin and if you break God's law. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when there's nobody pursuing you. Verse 18, Leviticus 26 and verse 18. And if you will, not yet for all this, hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. This seven times, a time is a year, 360 prophetic days. Seven times 360 is 2,520 years. That's how long God punished Israel. Beginning 2,520 years later, in the very early 1800s, both Britain and America began their ascent to greatness and world power. Brethren, this is incredible. The numbers are in your Bible. Study them out. Prove these things. In 1801, the Kingdom of Great Britain and the Kingdom of Ireland united to form the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Ireland. In 1803, President Thomas Jefferson, he bought Louisiana from Napoleon Bonaparte, and he doubled the size of America with the Louisiana Purchase. Britain's naval might was not openly challenged on the high seas after Admiral Horatio Lord Nelson's famous victory at Trafalgar in 1805. God's blessings came again after 2,520 years. During the Victorian Age, Britain was the world's most powerful nation, and Britain enjoyed a century of almost unchallenged dominance, expanding its imperial holdings around the globe. The sun never set on a British empire. The United States grew to be the greatest power the world has ever seen. Together, brethren, these two lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, they became the most formidable conglomeration of wealth and power the world has ever seen. As the birthright nations, it was rightfully theirs to feed, to defend, and protect all the 12 tribes of Israel. And that America and Great Britain has done. These blessings of wealth and might were the direct and timely result of the promises God made to Abraham. Running concurrently, however, with this 2,520 years of these prophetic years and the time period running up to the time of Jesus Christ's return is the time of the Gentiles. It's a time when Gentiles rulers rule much of the world, and they rule over Jerusalem as well. How long has it been since Israel ruled Jerusalem? You can see that in history, brethren. We read in Luke 21 and verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." How long? Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know the story. Jesus Christ is that stone cut out of the mountain without hands that breaks the image in Daniel, and the whole image crashes. The times of the Gentiles will come right up to the time when Christ comes back. Turn over to Daniel 12, brethren. Just before Jesus returns, Israel will experience the worst punishment since the great flood of Noah's time. Daniel 12 and verse 1. "And at that time," we're talking about the end time, brethren, very shortly ahead of us. This should wake us up. This should make us shake in our boots. "At that time shall Michael," he's an archangel, "stand up, the great prince who stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, at the time that the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." What's that about, written in the book? That's the final judgment. Whose name's going to be in the book? Daniel 12 and verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You can see there's great judgment there. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 30, brethren. Two more verses in closing. Jacob's name, as we saw, was changed by God to be Israel. Israel means prevailing prince. Genesis 23:28. "In thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob's trouble is then Israel's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel, so it's the time of Israel's trouble. It's just ahead of us. The time of Israel's trouble is almost here. It's beginning, even as we speak. Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. "And these are the words of the Lord that the Lord spoke concerning Israel, concerning Judah." Note, "and concerning Judah." Notice that the Jews are not spared. Verse 5. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. Ask you now, and see whether a man doth travail with child." Why is a man crying out like a woman having a baby? "Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness?" There is a miserable time just ahead of us, brethren. Verse 7. "Alas, for the day is great." There's nowhere to hide. "There's none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble." But look at the encouragement. "But he shall be saved out of it." Some, not all, some, the elect. Ezekiel speaks of the time of Jacob's trouble as well. Just put this in your notes. Ezekiel 22 and verse 20. Ezekiel says, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I, God says, gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I'll leave you there and melt you. So God is fixing to melt this country, melt us down. That is not a pleasant experience. That is the heat of trial. Let's close, brethren, by going to Galatians chapter 6. While you're turning over there, I'll quote a scripture you know very well. Jesus said of this very end time right now, for then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world, so to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's Matthew 24 and verse 21. Verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Okay, Galatians 6, brethren. Within God's church, it is not a matter of being a Jew or a Gentile. That is not even a question. That is because in Christ Jesus, we have all become Abraham's children. We have all entered into this covenant of eternal life, guaranteed by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We read in Galatians 6 and verse 15 in closing, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, speaking about the Jews or the Greeks, but a new creature. We are a new creation in Christ. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, as we've seen so many times today, peace and mercy upon the Israel of God.